This presentation has been previously broadcast.
The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Do you think it's possible that
we will leave? The question is when we leave.
Do you believe, though, it's possible we could have troops there next year?
I can't picture that being the case. We should go back to a position of the filibuster that existed just when I came to the United States Senate 120 years ago. All I know, I've been hired to solve problems, not create division.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, good afternoon. That was the president, and the president has wrapped up his formal Q&A after 64 days without one, over 2 months. He's finally addressed the press corps. He chose the reporters that he was going to speak to. It took multiple questions. And a little bit later today, I will just dive into some of the answers that he gave. So stay with us. There's a lot to get into. But, you know, today I want to lead perhaps with something different than the news about immigration or coronavirus or so many of the other issues that we often have to deal with and we hear in our news. Today's a great day. It's a day to celebrate. It is a day to rejoice. It is a day in a special way to call upon the intercession of our Blessed Mother. It's the Feast of the Annunciation. Actually, it's an anniversary for me. Not of my marriage. No, not of my time here at Relevant. It was on this day that I consecrated myself to the Blessed Mother. I made my Marian consecration on this day, so this day holds a special place in my own heart for my wife and I, honestly. And I was talking to a friend of mine in San Antonio, Texas, and he actually told me, he said, you know, Drew, and he's really into apparitions. He's been following them for a long time and really loves to promote Our Lady's message around the world. He said it was on March 25th, more than any other day, that the Blessed Mother has often appeared. And, you know, I know that that's the case in Batania, Venezuela. There was I think she identified herself as the Immaculate Conception in Lourdes and so much more. We're going to be speaking to a noted Mariologist coming up in just a second. So if you want to join us too, by the way, look, phones are open for you all the time. It's 888-914-914. But it is also the Solemnity of the Annunciation. It's such a wonderful day to celebrate Our Lady. And it really should be a day that we celebrate on the same level as Christmas. You may think, why? Today's March 25th, right? Because it always falls within Lent or right in the beginning of Easter. It doesn't get the kind of attention I think it should, but it's a great day. And why do I say that? Well, because this really is the feast where it all starts, right? This is where it began. The angel Gabriel appears to this young virginal teenager, this girl named Mary. She's married, right, but has not consummated the marriage, and of course that won't happen for a while. It never does, of course, but all of a sudden the angel tells her she's going to bear a son, and that's stunning news to her, right, because she's a virgin. She doesn't know man, right? She's not in a place to become pregnant at that time either. Mary was a devout woman, right, a devout girl. Her question of how this is going to happen is, you know, I think perfectly legitimate because what the angel is saying is something that has never happened in Israel's history, let alone the history of the world, right? How do you become pregnant without knowing a man, right? And but she knows the stories, of course, right? I mean, Mary, she knew the story of barren women like Sarah and Samson's mother and Samuel's mother becoming pregnant. Those happened in a very normal way. But what Gabriel was proposing was something totally outside the realm of all possibility, right? It would have to be an absolute miracle. I mean, you don't get pregnant without that conjugal act. And she said, be it done unto me. Be it done unto me according to God's will, right? That was her simple yes, her fiat. And that yes, that total blind trust and faith changed history, changes the history of the world in a way no one could ever have foreseen. Mary didn't know that, you know, by saying yes, you know, Herod would be hunting her down and her husband trying to kill their child. She didn't know the pain and the agony she'd have to endure when she loses her child, right? In the temple or watching her beloved son flogged almost to death and then hung on a cross. She didn't know, but she said yes and was faithful to God. And look at today. Look at where we are today. But it was not for her. She had free will. She could have said no. Look at the role she played in salvation history. It's absolutely amazing. It's a great day. The Annunciation is one of my favorite feast days. And I'm joined today by a man whose love for Our Lady runs very deep. He holds the St. John Paul II Chair in Mariology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And it's just a great Mariologist. He's a good friend, a very prolific author. And you can check him out at motherofallpeoples.com. That's his website, motherofallpeoples.com. Lots of great material written there, so please check it out. If you love Our Lady or if you're new to her, that will be a resource that you'll be glad you stumbled upon. Dr. Miravalli, welcome back. It's good to have you here today.
Thank you, Drew. It's always a pleasure and very blessed solemnity, as you well point out. It's a big one.
When did you make your Marian consecration? Was there a specific day? December 8th? When did you do yours?
I'll sidestep that question just for about 30 seconds and say okay. That it's typically on March 25th. That, I mean, you are showing universal Catholic gut instinct, Drew, by choosing the day of the yes of Our Lady to make your own yes.
Yep.
Mine was far more obscure. I found an old book in 1950 called Mary in Our Life, a great Mariologist called Father Most. At the end, he said, look, consecration is a no-lose situation. I said, yeah, I agree with that. And there and then, Wednesday, and I was very dedicated to St. Joseph on Wednesdays, and just felt the call to make the consecration. So I did not go through the typical preparations, which are so beneficial. It was just a grace of the moment, and that next day I made the consecration, and it's life-changing. And wow. And that's why, Drew, today is so, there was an early church tradition. Now, this never became the position of the magisterium. I mean, we don't want to inflate it, but right. It's a very beautiful tradition, and it's that March 25th was both the day that Mary says yes, but it was also the day of Calvary. So several fathers of the church thought that March 25th was the day for both the Annunciation and Calvary. And, from a theological point, you can see how that makes sense, because what is she saying yes to, Drew? I mean, you're absolutely right. It's the day of her fiat, and she says yes. And there's great spiritual writers like De Caussade said, Mary was saying yes before the angel came, and she said yes after the angel came. It wasn't extraordinary that she said yes when the angel came, except that it was the angel and the invitation
right.
that made it extraordinary. But she's saying yes to the plan of redemption, right? She's saying yes to bringing the Redeemer into the world and the plan of redemption. That's why St. John Paul II would say Mary didn't have to make a second yes at Calvary. Her yes at the Annunciation was her yes at Calvary and for the rest of her life. And that's her yes to uniquely, share with Jesus in the great work of the redemption. So that's why you're absolutely right, too, in terms of the 9 months between March 25th and December 25th, right? The 9 month gestation, etc. Right. But the incarnation happens today.
Yeah.
And that's why it's got to be a day of huge celebration. Many countries, Catholic countries, have this as a holy day of obligation.
Oh, wow.
Those are choices made by our bishops. But precisely, I'm sure they heard your program in advance, kind of a Back to the Future, Drew, and they realized that if Drew said, this is a day to celebrate, we better make it a solemnity. That sounds a little apocryphal to me, but
I like it.
You're dead on. It's that big.
That's funny.
That's huge.
Yeah. But I love also the fact that the angel Gabriel plays such a role in this. I think about Our Lady's yes. And the parallel between her yes and what happened with Zechariah, there's almost a parallel between the birth of John the Baptist and this. Angel Gabriel makes this announcement right to Zechariah in John the Baptist's case and in Jesus' case, but he announces the miraculous birth to Zechariah, who kind of questions it a little bit. I mean, it's Zacharias, how could he know that this is true? His attitude was almost one of skepticism. And Mary doesn't ask for proof. I mean, she asks how the angel's words would be fulfilled. Two totally different, outlooks on that. Of course, we know what happened to Zechariah when he said that. But give me your take between the two of these. Here you've got this beautiful angel of God appearing. And the response from these two, key players is a little bit different.
No, you're exactly right, and I'm gonna whip a little Latin on you, but it'll just be for a moment, because it really reveals, and it's the same in the Greek, the difference of the two responses. Mary says in the Latin, "Quae modo fiat istud," and I'm going to translate that before you do, Drew, because I know you don't want to pop off about your
That's
Latin.
That's right.
On the air. So it's a future tense, which says, how will this be since I know not man? It's not a doubt. It's a question of how it's of instrumentality. And because it's in the future, she's not saying, well, this can't happen, or how will this happen? How will it be? So there's already faith in her question versus our buddy Zechariah. Now, Zechariah says, as it's contained in the Latin, which is identical to Greek, unde hoc. Unde hoc literally means true, according to who, like on whose authority. And that's why Gabriel answers, ego Gabriel, I am Gabriel, and you will be mute for the next 9 months for doubting my authority. So that's the kabam of why he's mute. But, you know, here's mercy and mercy and mercy, Drew, because even with Zechariah, what happens? He's mute for the extension of John's gestation. Then what happens? The first thing he says becomes our daily prayer for all the rest of history, the Benedictus, right? It's what we pray every morning prayer in the office, because he had time to think that one over. And that's the beauty of how God treats us, even when we make mistakes. But we also have the example of not making mistakes. We have Mary's yes. And, you know, one thing, Drew, that we don't focus on very much is Our Lady's relationship to God the Father. Hmm. Now, that might sound like a stale theological idea, but give me a moment with that.
Because yeah, go ahead, please.
We always think about Mary's relationship with Jesus, and well, we should, because, you know, in the definition of the Immaculate Conception, Pius IX said, they were predestined with the same decree that God would become man and Mary would be the instrument of divine motherhood in bringing that. But we don't remember that in the time before the fiat, right? It's Mary's relationship to God the Father. She's totally abandoned to the Father. She's intimately in love with the Father and does everything the Father wants. And if the Father says, I want you to bear the Redeemer of the world, she says yes. But we forget, and especially Drew at this time, you know, we talk a lot about mother-daughter relationships, mm-hmm. and well so.
Right.
But we don't talk much about father-daughter relationships. And at this time of father deprivation and things, how beautiful that Mary was always the perfect daughter of the Father. She's immaculately conceived because it was the will of the Father, and it's her love and fidelity to the Father that has her be the chosen one to bring Jesus. So it's beauty all around when you bring our mother to the limelight. And that's why I agree with you today. Over all other items, all other political items, this is a day that heaven rejoices in, and that's why we have to make special efforts, from rosaries to cakes, anything else, as we celebrate as families this tremendous solemnity.
Well, let me do this. So, look, I'll open the phones. I only have Dr. Miravalli for a short time today. He's got to get to class. He teaches. So we're grateful for the time we do have. If you're Catholic or non-Catholic, if you've got a question about Our Lady, if you don't understand some aspect of what we're talking about or even her role, feel free to give us a call. I'll open the phones, take advantage of his expertise. The number here is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can call now and get in with your question or your comment. Love to hear from you. One other aspect here, and this is, you know, we're talking a lot of theological stuff here, perpetual virginity, right? One of the great dogmas of Our Lady. When the Annunciation here really kind of underlines that as well, because, you know, here she is, betrothed, saying she does not know man, right? Luke's already told us that, you know, that she's betrothed, which means that she's legally married. Thus, Joseph would have to divorce her, right? Not to break the engagement as one might today. So expand on that, if you could, a little bit. Does that, you know, the fact that she articulates this, that it is recorded, does it undermine the fact that she is virginal? And what's it, you know, how does it translate into her perhaps being perpetually a virgin?
Yeah, it does. It underscores her virginity. Today is yes, because, and I'll give you St. Augustine's answer. St. Augustine says the only rational reason that she would give, that she would have to ask that question as a young woman in marriage part one. Now, you're right, she is married, but marriage part two is when Joseph would bring her into their home, and under, quote, ordinary circumstances, and there's nothing ordinary about the incarnation, they would then consummate only then. But the fact that she says, how will this be since I know not man, St. Augustine says that has to point to a vow of virginity. Because it's not like she's saying, how will this be since I don't know where babies come from. But, and the fact that she is soon to be brought to the home of Joseph,
right.
I know not man is like saying, I don't smoke. It doesn't mean just, I'm not smoking now. It means I, as a perpetual state, don't smoke. And so that's what she's saying. She's saying there's a perpetual vow. And that, Drew, that goes back to her relationship with the Father. She had already made vowing her virginity to the Heavenly Father. And so it's the beauty of her love with the Father that then makes it appropriate that she be the mother of the Son.
All right, let's grab a call or two for you, Doc. 888-914-9149. Mark is listening in Philadelphia. I think you taught him. Hi, Mark. Good afternoon.
Hey, Drew. Yeah, I just had to call in, just listening to the show on this wonderful Feast of Our Lady, and just was calling to say a word of thanks to Dr. Miravalli. I sat in his classroom as a student at Franciscan University 33 years ago, and the first class I took with him was Mariology, and I was a young Catholic at the time, and it was in that class that I came to know and fall in love with Our Lady. And it was because of Dr. Miravalli's passion for Our Lady, for the way that he taught the class and helped us to fall more in love with Jesus through Our Lady, that I'm devoted to her today. And I'm just eternally grateful. I wish every day I tell my wife, I said, where's my notebook from my Mariology class with Dr. Miravalli? Because it was the one class where I would walk in at the beginning of class and my hand would not stop writing for an hour.
Wow.
And I would just go back and I would study those notes, and it wasn't like doing homework. It was like spending time in prayer, learning the notes and reviewing them from Dr. Miravalli's class. So I just want to thank him for the impact he's made in my life, my wife's life, so many of my fellow student mill grads, and helping us to come to love Our Lady. Thank you,
Doctor. That's awesome. What a beautiful testimony. Thank you, Mark.
Well, yeah, Mark, yeah. God bless you, Mark. That's so very kind. The reason I know it's an apocryphal story you're putting forward is I can't be that old that we actually had class 33 years ago. But if it was, it would be a great honor. You know, I got to quote Mother Angelica on this because, you know, we were going out for a live show with Mother, and, you know, preparation for live shows would amount to 90 seconds. Like, what are we going to talk about today, honey? That was it. And then as we were walking out, I said, you know, Mother, and the show was on the Blessed Mother. I said, you know, Mother, I hope we do the Blessed Mother justice. She said, honey, you can never do the Blessed Mother justice. And which is a classic Mother Angelica line. But I've always felt that, you know, we can never do it justice. But gosh, is it a blessing to try. And Mark, I thank you for your kind testimony. And as I have class in about 15 minutes, I will guilt my other 65 students to say, when are you going to call in and testify to this class?
All right, Mark.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
Good talking to you. Hey, doctor, on another note, I know you got to run soon. I've gotten a lot of email from different people. The Holy Father has come out. I just want to run this by you quickly. In fact, there was a report from Crux News or Crux Now, the headline says, once again, Pope Francis says Mary is not the co-redemptrix. And a friend of mine sent me an email and says, look, Pope Francis is continuing the line of thought of none other than Cardinal Ratzinger from the 90s. And, of course, he would become Pope Benedict XVI, one of the great theologians in the church. I'll give you a platform, since you talked about that a lot, to maybe just explain what we're seeing here.
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, let's just establish what is official papal magisterial teaching and has been for three centuries, and that is that Mary uniquely participated with and under Jesus in the work of the redemption. For that role, popes and saints and mystics have given her the title co-redemptrix. So John Paul II called her co-redemptrix seven times. Pius XI, three times before him.
Wow.
And so this is a magisterial title. So when the Holy Father yesterday made reference, there's two lines that are worthy of some explanation. One is he's talking about Jesus as the one redeemer, the one mediator, which is absolutely true, of course. And in that context, he says there's no co-redeemers with Christ. Now, that would be absolutely correct in the context of nothing on a level of equality. And of course, we have to stress that there's no fourth person of the Trinity, and Our Lady would be the most shocked to be called a goddess or be considered on that level. So absolutely right in the context that if anyone would consider co meaning equal. You know, Drew, right, now we have in liturgy, right? We're co-heirs in Christ. Scripture says we're co-workers with God. Those can't mean equal. Otherwise, we'd all be blaspheming. And then second line the Holy Father says is that Mary covers us, but not as goddess, not as co-redemptrix. Well, once again, that's the association of co-redemptrix with goddess, and of course that's wrong. And that's blasphemy. So, but you wouldn't want to throw out 8 centuries of Catholic tradition and use of co-redemptrix and 2,000 years of theology and papal statements like you know, John Paul II, who literally says we must be co-redeemers for humanity. I mean, those are literal words. Pius XI used that too. If you make reference to Cardinal Ratzinger, well, Cardinal Ratzinger became Pope. That reference of Cardinal Ratzinger was a private interview. It wasn't a magisterial statement. When he became Pope and went to Fatima, he said to the sick, you must become redeemers in the Redeemer. Now, that's a powerful line. He doesn't even use co. So we're talking about cooperation. Drew, you know, when you do divine mercy, you're a co-redeemer in the sense that you're praying for someone else. You're interceding for someone else. That's the context of John Paul. So, of course, we have to follow what the Holy Father says when it's linked to the false idea of idolatry. And, and on that, it's absolutely true.
Well, Doctor, thank you. Great to have you here with me always. Please check out Dr. Miravalli at motherofallpeoples.com. There's a beautiful prayer card to Our Lady of All Nation and a powerful prayer from Our Lady of Amsterdam that you may want to pick up and read, too. I know he always sends them out to you for free. So, Doctor, we'll catch up soon. Happy feast day to you, okay?
You too, Drew. Blessed feast day. God bless.
Stay in the line. I want to talk to you. Stay with me. I'll be back. I want to share with you a saint whose feast day this is as well. Don't go away.
Do you remember that Amen song from the movie Lilies of the Field?
Amen.
Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 30-second lesson on the Mass. It's such a simple word, Amen, and it seems to be exactly the same in English, German, French, Spanish, Latin, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. That's because it came from the Hebrew language and then followed the path of Christian evangelization throughout the world. So what does Amen mean? It means I believe everything that was just said. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen!
A really special mass is such as the canonization of a saint in St. Peter's Square. The choir and the people sing the super-duper amen in four-part harmony, accompanied with brass, timpani, strings, and a fitting way to conclude the Eucharistic prayer in which the extraordinary miracle of the transubstantiation just took place. You've been joining me for Lenten Lessons on the Mass. Now I'd like to invite you to join me for Mass itself at noon Central.
And join us for Class After Mass. It's The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Yeah, thanks for joining me. Coming up in about 30 minutes, we'll pray. The hour of power, as I like to call it, when you and I get together. And, man, we storm heaven, don't we? I love it, love it, love it. Oh, and by the way, thank you. I got to thank you for the answered prayers. Yeah, I just asked at the end of my chapel to Divine Mercy yesterday, if God's working a miracle in your life, let me know. Half a dozen answered prayers came in just yesterday alone. And I will try to share some of those with you today. God's working miracles. He is. God is hearing these prayers. I know you might be facing a difficult time in your life. If that's the case, I just want to encourage you to do two things. Have faith, okay? Put your trust in God. Have faith. And then secondly, pray all the more. You do those two things, things will change. And the reason I say that, today is the feast of the Annunciation, right? It's the instant of the Incarnation when God becomes man, you know? It's also another feast day. And I don't know if you know this. We just got done talking to Dr. Mark Miravalli about Our Lady's yes and how her yes was a little bit different than, you know, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. But there's another day here where not only Our Lady showed faith, but so did the man named Dismas. Do you know who Dismas is? Did you ever hear him? Oh, you'll know him when I tell you about him. If you don't know who Dismas is, sounds like a good password for your computer, right? Maybe there you go. If you're looking for a new password, Dismas, right? Dismas 33. Dismas was the thief who stole heaven. At least that's what Fulton Sheen called him. You know, he's the thief who stole heaven. I love that. He's the good thief, right? And there's a legend that surrounds him. The legend is that during the Holy Family's flight from Herod to Egypt, when they were being hunted by Herod's army and their child would be slaughtered to death, you know, they escaped that. They ran into this guy Dismas along the way, and he was, you know, involved. He was exercising his trade of thievery. A very dangerous journey, you know, making your way in caravans or making your way yourself to another foreign land. There were lots of bandits and people who would take advantage of you, who would rob you, take you what you had. So Dismas was lying in wait. He was waiting to rob them. But, as the story goes, he saw the infant Jesus. And he instead gave them shelter in his lair, and he let them go on their way without harming them. Now, Dismas would continue, of course, his trade. He was nefarious, no good doer, right? He would rob and steal, eventually get arrested by the Romans, be charged with the death penalty. He'd hang on a cross till his legs were broken on Golgotha. But, you know, this is what sin does to you, and I talk about this a lot. Here, this man, if it's true, he has this encounter with Jesus, right? You brush up against truth. You encounter truth. But you might know the truth too, but when you sin, your mind becomes darkened. The intellect becomes darkened by sin. That's why we see today in the culture such justification for such irrational, bizarre, anti-God type of behavior. I mean, how can people literally, and they're passionate about it, think that killing a child in the womb is a good? And yet they do. Their mind has been darkened. They're convinced that they are championing something that gives women freedom and liberty and reproductive justice. It's a deception. It's the darkening of the mind. That's what it is. It's the bedimming of the intellect. That's what happens. Take a look at all the other issues that we're dealing with today. This complete rejection of God, this violation of his natural law on so many different levels. So his intellect, although darkened by sin on Calvary, they say in the story, kept Dismas from recognizing Christ's mother. Sin makes you stupid, really, if you think about it. So don't sin. Get the confession, all right? Get the confession. Now, if true, and I don't think we should immediately dismiss legends. I wonder if Mary recognized him. Maybe she did. I'm sure that was a story, if it was true, that she and Joseph talked about. You know, they saw God's providence and protection at a time of great peril. Maybe she prayed for him in that horrible yet glorious moment. And maybe, and this is the beauty of our faith. This is what I love about my faith. This is what I love about the Catholic Church. This is what I love about mercy. Maybe, somehow, Dismas got a second chance. See, Christ is merciful. He listens to his mother. It's the beauty of the Divine Mercy devotion, which we're going to pray in a few minutes. You know, I talk about it a lot, especially if you have a loved one on their deathbeds. The Lord told St. Faustina, pray this chaplet, especially for those who are approaching death, because it's in that hour that souls have the least trust and they need it the most. By your prayers, by your entreaties, the salvation of souls may depend on you. You know, Faustina would bilocate next to the bedside of many souls. It was one of the gifts God gave her, one of those preternatural gifts. And she would see hissing demons waiting to take the soul of this individual to hell in that final hour. But as she prayed the chaplet, they would hiss at her and would have to shriek and skirt away. That's the power of that prayer. That's the power of God's mercy. The greater the sinner, the greater the right you have to his mercy. Dismas, hanging on that cross, had a great right to that mercy. And the way the story goes, if you remember, one of those robbers who were hanged, his name, here's another pass, we'll put them both together. How about Gesmas, G-E-S-M-A-S, right? He's quite the opposite of Dismas. He blasphemed him, right? He mocked Christ. Here he is on a cross, hanging before everyone. He'll be there much longer than Christ. Christ was beaten and bleeding and his body going through all sorts of trauma, the blood draining from his body because he was nailed to the cross. These guys were bound to the cross. They could have hung there for days, weeks. Romans were very good at torture. They're very good at making you a living, screaming, agonizing billboard to say to the rest of the citizenry, don't break Roman law or you will pay. So here this man is, and maybe his heart was just filled with hatred or anger or frustration. I don't know. But Gethsemane says to Christ, right, writhing in his own pain, if you're Christ, then save yourself. Save yourself and us. Sounds a lot like the high priest and so many others who are mocking him, right? Come down from that cross, right? So what happens? The Dismas, the good thief, turns around and answers, and he says, you know, he rebuked him. He says, don't you fear God? What's the matter with you, Gethsemane? Don't you fear God, seeing that you're condemned under the same condemnation? He says, look, we indeed justly, we're receiving our due reward for our deeds. This man has done no evil. And then he turns to Jesus, and this is why I love this story so much. And he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, hanging on a cross, and every word was a premium. It was agony to fill your lungs with air, to push up against those nails that were raised through your hands or wrist or feet to get enough breath. What's he say to him? He gasps for his air, and he says, amen, I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. This day you shall be with me in paradise. We know, you know, you may have John Paul II, St. Faustina, all these people, you know, are they in heaven? Well, I believe they are. One person I can guarantee is in heaven is this man, because Christ said he would be so. But think about this for a moment. It struck me earlier today when I was praying. Went to Mass early today, and I thought about Dismas. It's the Feast of the Annunciation. Our Lady said yes to God, right? She had to have faith in God. How am I going to become pregnant? I don't know man, right? I don't know man. How am I going to become pregnant? It's impossible. It's impossible. She didn't say it was impossible. Gabriel, this can't happen. I don't know man. She just said, whatever God's will is, let it be done to me. Okay, I'm all in. I have faith and total belief and trust that God can do this if it's his will. So be it, right? Dismas impresses me for this one reason. A lot of people think, oh, you know, if I was on the cross, I'd say the same thing to Jesus. Yeah, that's because you know who Jesus is. You know who he is. You know the miracles he worked. He walked on water. He multiplied food, right? He gave sight to the blind and the ability to walk to the lame. I mean, you go through all the great miracles. He raised people from the dead, sure. But just imagine you are in Dismas' place. And this is what struck me. And I love the faith of this man. I love the faith of this man. He's hanging on a cross, right? Now, this guy who is hours from death right now, Jesus Christ, who's being mocked and vilified, he was tortured. He claims to be Jesus Christ. He claims to be the Messiah, the Savior. He claims to be God. Well, if he's God, Gethsemane is right. If you really are God, what are you doing on a cross? Get down. Save us. Let everybody know, right? Are you really going to invest your belief in a fellow criminal, a man who's hanging on a cross next to you that the Romans put up? If he's God, this man has no power. If he's God, why didn't he change the situation, right? But Dismas' faith could see beyond that. He didn't look at what was in front of him. I mean, I wish I had the faith of Dismas. Honestly, if I saw Christ dying on a cross, I'm hanging next to him, am I really going to believe that guy's God? I mean, would you? I mean, would you really believe that? You might have heard about Jesus of Nazareth, but man, he looks pretty bad. He's almost dead. And what does Dismas say to him? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he turned to the other thief and chastised him, rebuked him. I love that. This day is so important. March 25th, the Annunciation, God becomes man. Many church fathers believe that it was on this day that Calvary took place, that Christ was actually crucified. It's 9 days from Christmas. It's 9 months from Christmas, right? We have Our Lady's absolute yes in God. You have Dismas, who could recognize the power of Jesus Christ, even though he's hanging on the cross. I mean, that to me is absolute true faith. It is absolute true faith. And I love it. It is the faith of Abraham. It is the faith of Our Lady. It's the faith of the centurion. It's the faith of so many others who have gone before. You know, I absolutely love that. When I come back, let's talk about faith for a minute, okay? I'm going to share with you a story, a true story that happened to somebody who I know and love very dearly. They had to exercise faith for a miracle to take place, and it took place. I'd like to hear your stories, too. Maybe you've seen an impossible situation. Maybe you've been up against a situation where things looked impossible for you, right? And maybe it's the medical report. Maybe it's the finances. Maybe you're not going to get well. Maybe the business is going to close. Maybe it's a legal case that you're facing. You know, maybe it's one of those great things, and yet you had to exercise faith to bring about that great miracle. And I want to talk about that because I think this is so important for your future, for those intractable situations that you face. Choosing faith in spite of the facts. Because I think there are times when the facts are not our friend, right? The facts will say, you're not going to get well, right? You're not going to be able to get that promotion. You're not going to be able to get that new job. You're not going to be able to find that future spouse that you want. You're not going to be able to get out of debt. That's impossible. You don't know the right people. You don't have the education. You don't come from the right family. You'll never break that addiction. That's more powerful than you are. If you just focus on the facts, you know what? That person's probably right. The facts can convince you to settle. They can convince you not to move forward in faith. But I've learned that God is bigger than facts. You may not see a way in the temporal, in the natural, but God is supernatural, right? God can do anything. He can do what medicine can't. That's why I have so many reports of cancer disappearing. He can promote you without the training, right? That's why I hear stories of job opportunities, one door closing and something better opening up. He can suspend the laws of nature because he created them. Don't let the facts fool you. When the world says one thing, God can say another. He can say another. Come back. I'll share with you a story of somebody I know who is in that same situation. All right? Miracles happen. I'd love to hear yours, too. If you want to join us, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
This is the Drew Mariani Show. Listen in to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
I have a friend who is dying.
Where we're here for you.
Prayer for my children.
Every afternoon at 4 Eastern, 1 Pacific.
That's what I'm praying for.
On Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, happy feast day. It is the solemnity of the Annunciation, a great day when the Virgin Mary, with blind trust and faith, said yes to God. And of course, we know what happened. Her role in salvation history changed the world. Her yes changed the world. So, you know, when that angel appeared to her, you know, she could have said no. She had free will, but she said, be it done unto me according to God's will, whatever he wants. I'm in, Gabriel, right? The angel appeared to her. Of course, her role as our spiritual mother began there, but Christ publicly proclaimed it when he hung on the cross. And today's also the day of a fellow crucifixion victim, Dismas, the good thief, the man who stole heaven. And I love him. I see a parallel between him and even the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary said yes. She didn't know what the future held, but she believed in the goodness and mercy of God. Dismas, who is being crucified along with Christ, and Christ is dying. You think about it. He's hours from death. Saw the fact that he had such faith that this was indeed the Son of God. I mean, how do you envision that when you see this man bloody, beaten, and dominated by the Romans, you know, being put to death, and yet his faith said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And that act of faith led him in to eternity. And I want you to have the same type of faith today. I was just struck by this as I was in my prayer time with the Lord this morning after Mass. I know you're probably going through a difficult time. I know it's easy to get discouraged. You might get up in the morning. What I want you to do is, instead of looking at the numbers and the reports and the problems and the addictions and, you know, all the problems that seem to plague you, thank God. Thank God for where you are. You know, when the negative thoughts come and they say it's impossible, it's been too long, you know, let that go. Set your mind in a new direction. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes God doesn't answer us immediately. Sometimes it takes time, but it takes the exercise of faith. We grow in difficult times. We grow when our faith is stretched, when we have to believe, when we don't see reasons to believe, like Dismas, right? We have to stay in faith when our mind is telling us, you're wasting time. You only have 4 months to live. You're wasting time. You know, your business is going to be closed. There's no way out of this situation. When we give God praise, you know, instead of complaining, when we exercise faith instead of doubt, we pass the test. You will pass the test. Every time you do that, your faith will increase. Your character is not only being developed, but you're drawing closer to the promise that the Lord has in store for you. The faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. I hope you could do the same thing. Jake, did you say line four? All right, let me take a quick call here, and then I'll share my story if I have time. Betty is listening in New Jersey. Hi, Betty. Good afternoon.
Yes. Good afternoon. I have a great story. My oldest son was born 37 years ago, and he was losing weight. And we didn't know. We brought him to the doctor, brought him to the hospital. They were doing all kinds of tests on him, didn't know what was wrong. I went home, and I prayed to God, he's yours, God. If he dies, he's yours. I have faith.
Amen.
And come to find out, it was just that he wasn't nursing properly with me.
Wow.
Really was nothing wrong with him. Fast forward, he became an Armenian Orthodox priest.
Oh, wow. How beautiful.
When he turned to me one day and said, I want to be a priest, I teared up and I'm like, God, you took him. And now he's doing the Lord's work.
Oh,
and
praise
you
God.
Have to have faith.
You
and
certainly
I
do,
believe,
Betty. You certainly
believe,
do.
You know, when it looks like it's not going your way, just believe God has a better plan.
You know, Betty, first of all, thank you for your beautiful testimony. And you're right. And God really bless you with a child. I think of the mother right now that's listening who's pregnant. And she's thinking about aborting her child. Have faith. Have faith. I'm telling you, just as Betty's son was saved and God had a great mission and a destiny for him, your child has a great destiny, has a great mission. I know so many people have made the mistake of abortion, and what a regret. What a haunting mistake for the rest of their life, no matter how often they've confessed or have turned to God. Still, the hardest person to forgive is yourself. It really is yourself. You need to have faith. God's going to work your situation. And I remember in Scripture the story of a man who, you know, came to Jesus, and he came to him with his little girl was sick, and he says, "Would you come to my house and pray for her?" And Jesus told him he would come, but he kept getting delayed along the way, again and again, and finally, one of the man's assistants came to the disciples that were standing behind Jesus and says, "Look, don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. The girl's died." And what does the Scripture say to us? The Scripture says, Jesus, overhearing but ignoring, he heard the facts, right? He got the official report, the girl's dead, right? Jesus could have gotten discouraged, thought, oh man, I blew it, I should have gotten there. If I was only there earlier, I could have raised her, I could have healed her, but it's too late, she's dead, you know? I should have gotten there sooner. No, he ignored the negative report. And this is what you are called to do. If you're going to stay in faith, you can't go through the day thinking about all the odds that are against you. You can't look at the numbers. You can't look at the report. How will I ever get well? You know, how am I going to overcome this obstacle? No, the facts may not look good, but you got to do like Jesus did. You have to choose to exercise your faith. Choose not to dwell on them, but stay in faith. Jesus went to the house. He prayed for the girl. The girl came back to life. His attitude, right? The facts didn't stop him. God's bigger than the facts. You know, I'm not saying that, look, the medical report's always wrong or the finance. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes God permits certain situations to occur in our life. But there are times, I think, that we squander by not exercising faith and trust in God. And miracles, they take place every single day. The facts might be against you. That's one report, but God always has another report. God promised in Romans 8:28 to bring good out of every situation, right? That's what Scripture tells us. He'll bring good out of your situation, as dark and as horrible as it might seem. Maybe he'll restore you back to health. Maybe he'll heal your wounds. Maybe he'll reverse your finances. Or maybe you're going through that for a larger reason, a bigger picture that you can't see right now, but one day you will. Let me go to our next call. Jose Luis listening in Los Angeles. Hi, Jose. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. This is a very special holiday for our family.
Wonderful. Jose, you're still with me? Go right ahead. All right, Jake, I'm going to put him back in queue, okay? And just make sure he's there. I'd love to hear his story of faith. We'll try that. We're going to check on him. My apologies, Jose. We're going to try to get you on. I want to hear your story in just a couple moments. If you want to join me, too, you want to share your story of how you exercised faith, of how in those impossible situations God came through for you, if you want to testify to his mercy and his goodness, I'll take your calls. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I only have a couple of minutes. Let me just share, if I could, a very quick story with you. I remember a man one time who converted his life to God. He struggled with alcoholism. He was a compulsive gambler. He had given everything up in his life and had this radical conversion to God. He was raising a family of five, and his wife and him were very faithful now. But because of his addiction to compulsive gambling, he had lost everything. His credit was destroyed. He had no way of getting it. And a home comes up for sale in the area that they're in, and it's perfect, right? It's a perfect place. But he knows his income and his credit history so bad he'll never get to qualify for this. But he said to this woman, he says, you know what? I'm going to go in, and I am going to trust. I am going to totally believe that God has this home for us. It came to us in a miraculous way. Let's pray, and I am going to walk on water. I am going to have faith that God will give this to us for our family. I've committed my life to him, and we will see what happens. So what ended up happening was he goes into this bank, and he sits down. He meets a man there. The guy, his name was Mr. Brown, and sat in the back corner. And the guy filled out his application. This man explained all the problems. Hey, this is my history. This is what happened. Here's my income. The man says, it doesn't look good, but let me see what I can do. So they file the paperwork, and he waits. A week goes by. A couple days after that go by, and finally the phone rings, and they tell him, guess what? You've qualified for this mortgage. So they go through whatever, the appraisals, the home inspections. The man moves into the home, and he's elated because it was an absolute miracle. The numbers should never pass. There's no way he should have ever had this. So the man goes into the bank, and he just went in to thank this man for making this happen. He don't know how he did it, but he just wanted to praise God for it and to thank the guy personally. So he goes in there and says, yeah, is Mr. Brown here? Can I come back to his office? And they look at the office in the back room. He says, Mr. Brown, he says, sir, there's no Mr. Brown here. He says, no, I filled out an application not too long ago. He processed it all. I've got a mortgage with your bank. Yeah, it was right there. That's his office in the back. Sir, no, there's no Mr. Brown that ever worked here. You must be thinking of another branch. He goes, no, this is the branch. This is the one right next to my home. They said, no, sir, I'm sorry. There's no Mr. Brown that has ever worked here. That man was my father. And that is a true story. My father was a man of great faith. And he taught me faith. He trusted in ways that were absolutely amazing. He had such a radical conversion. When God touched him with his mercy, liberated him from his addictions, put him on a path to new beginnings, he lived a life of faith, and God demonstrated his presence in his life time and time again. There was no Mr. Brown there. How that application got filled out, or how it got processed, how they got the mortgage, to this day, we still do not know. But that is God's providence, and that's the power of faith. Exercise the faith of Our Lady today. I mean, she's the perfect model and example. Think of Dismas hanging on a cross watching a fellow criminal, Jesus of Nazareth, dying, defeated by the Roman Empire. And yet he had faith that he was the Son of God. And because he exercised that faith, that very day, he entered paradise for all eternity. What does God have in store for you? That's the question, right? Let's pray. When I come back, We'll pray the chaplet. And I really want you to pray big today. I want you to have a lot of faith. I want you to exercise your trust. And we'll ask God for those miracles in your life so you can write your own story. All right? Chapel of the Divine Mercy is right ahead. Don't forget, if you love mercy like I do, my book, final week or two to get it. I think we're closing in on the amount of copies that we have. So please take advantage of it. I don't know how much longer they'll last, but if you have not yet signed up for my free copy, relevantradio.com.